We get ready for today's word. I just want to share with you that this morning we have an interesting message. I just want to read and open up the word of God to 2 Kings chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. And I want to read this. The word of God says, "After Ahab's death, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now Ahaziah had fallen through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria, and he injured himself. So he sent messengers saying to them, 'Go and consult Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, to see if I'm going to recover from this injury.' But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, 'Go up and meet with that messenger of the king of Samaria and ask them, "Is it because there's no god in Israel that you are going off and consulting Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, this is what the Lord says: You will not leave the bed you're lying on. You will certainly die." So the answer to that question, am I going to recover from this? Well, God said no, and I'm going to explain why. The king asked them, verse 7, the king asked them, "What kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you this?" And they replied, "He was a man with a garment of hair and a leather belt around his waist." The king said, "Oh, that was Elijah." It's funny how he knew exactly who it was. Then he sent to Elijah a captain with his company of 50 men. The captain went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of the hill, and said to him, "Man of God, the king says, 'Come down.'" Can we all say that together? Come down. Elijah answered the captain, "If I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you." I love how godly that sounds. "If I am from God, if I am a man of God, may fire consume you and your 50 men." Then fire fell from heaven and consumed the captain and his 50 men. At this, the king sent Elijah another captain with his 50 men. The captain said to him, "Man of God, second time, this is what the king says: Come down." We all say it again: come down. Elijah, verse 12, "If I am a man of God," Elijah replied, "may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." Then fire consumed you and fell. Now notice, then the fire from God fell from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. So this king sent a third captain. This guy doesn't learn. The king sent a third captain with his 50 men. This third captain, a little smarter, he said, the third captain went up. Here's the difference. He fell at his knees before Elijah. "Man of God," he begged, "please have respect for my life." In other words, he says, "Save me. I don't want to get in this fire. Have respect for my life and the lives of these 50 men, your servants." See, fire has fallen from heaven and consumed the first two captains and other men. But now, have respect for my life. Can I pray? As I speak to you this morning on the subject, don't come down. Don't come down. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the word we're about to receive, the lives we're about to change here and online as well, Father. Oh, I just ask that you bless this word. As we learn this morning, convict us, change us, transform us through your word, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Use me now to speak your words. May this not be the words of man, but the words of God himself. We surrender all this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. What an exciting story. People burning up. Elijah raining down fire from heaven. And I was reading this story for myself during my time with the Lord. And it was almost like God didn't allow me to keep reading further. I was reading this story. And I was on it all week long. All week long, just kept reading this story. And then And this word came to me for you guys. Don't come down. Don't come down. Don't come down. Why don't you help me preach this morning? Look to your neighbor right now. Tell them to, hey, don't come down. Look around the room. The person behind you. Slap them if you have. You can reach them. Slap them. Say, hey, don't come down. If I point at them, say, hey, go point across the room. If you make eye contact across the room, look at them, point them, and say, hey, don't come down. Don't come down. Uzziah was a king of Judah, anointed by God to lead the people in godliness. But he did none of that. In fact, the Bible says that this king rebelled against God. There was something in him. He had a good start. He knew what he had to do. I mean, if you ask anyone in church, do you know what you need to do to change your life? No one's going to say, no, I don't know. No, everyone knows what they need to do to change their life. Everyone knows what they need to do to live in victory. Everyone knows what to do to have a better marriage. Everyone knows to do how to have a blessed life. The question is not, I don't know what to do. The problem is that we know what to do. We just aren't doing it. So he was called to be a godly man, a godly king, to lead a godly life, to be blessed by God, to live in victory, but it's not what happened. In fact, the Bible says he ended up dying on his deathbed. And he prayed and he wanted to seek counsel and he wanted wisdom and he said, am I going to recover from this? So what he was saying to himself was, am I going to get better? How many of you want to get better in your life? We all do. We want to get better with our kids and our lives and our marriage and our jobs and our talents. And we want to become better people. So he asked, am I going to get better? Am I going to recover from this? And sadly, God tells him through Elijah, no. You're not going to get better from this. And I asked myself, I said, why is it that God just told him, no, you're not going to get better. You're not going to recover. In fact, the Bible says that this man fell from this rooftop and he never recovered. What got my attention, church, was not that he fell from a roof, believe it or not. It's where he fell from. The Bible says he fell in Samaria. And I asked myself, what is a king from Judah doing in Samaria? Samaria was not a godly place. Yet this guy had a condo there. That's what the Bible says. He had a house there. He had property in an ungodly place. It was like saying, man, you know what? I know I'm supposed to be in Judah. I know I'm supposed to be around godliness and everything, but I think I might just dabble a little bit in the ungodly world, and I'm just going to buy a little penthouse suite in Samaria, and then when I need to go back, I'm just going to go back. So he went to his little condo in Samaria, and here's the thing that really grabbed me. See, Samaria had Samaritans, and Samaritans were half Jewish, half Gentile. And a Gentile, if you want to know what that means, the word Gentile simply means not a Jew. That's what it means. When you're either Jewish or you're a Gentile. If you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. But here's the difference between a Gentile and a Jew. Samaria was full of Samaritans, and Samaritans were both. Because somewhere down the ladder, the Jewish people intermarried with pagan people and formed a mix called the Samaritans. Half Jew, half Gentile. Half. Half. Anyone say it? Half. Middle. Half. Then I said to myself,
That's what it is. This is why this guy, this king, bought a condo in Samaria. Because in his mindset, he said, you know what? I'm not going to go completely to the world. I'm not going to go 100% pagan. But I'm not going to go 100% God. So I'm just going to meet God in the middle, go half with him, and I'm going to just settle in Samaria. He wanted to live a double life. Why? Samaria was perfect to live a double life. Why? Well, simple. I can be a Jew to the Jews and a Gentile to the Gentiles. If I'm hanging out with the Jews, I'll talk godly, I'll talk religion, I'll just do the religious things. But if I hook up with the Gentiles, I'm going to be with them, and I'm going to be with the pagans. But I got to be who I have to be with ever who I have to be with. And that's what it looks like to be in the middle. See, he wanted the best of both worlds. But the truth is, there is no best to two worlds, because the best is only found when you go 100% to God. So this is where he stands here and he says, you know, I'm just going to live in Samaria. And then when I have to, I'll go back to Judah. But I just want to live in two worlds. I want to be godly, but I also want to be worldly. So I'm just going to be half. But see, with God, and this is why God says you're not going to recover. Because with God, you're either all in or all out. And with God, he says, I'd rather you be all out than in the middle. That's in Revelations. So God tells him, listen, if you're going to be in Samaria and just giving me half of who you are, you're going to fall. And I wonder how many people today in church are going 50-50 with God. Meeting God in the middle, going halfway. It's funny how we do this with God, but we don't do it in our own personal lives. Can you imagine if you were married, or if you're married now currently, and your spouse tells you, listen, I've been thinking to myself, and I think I'm just going to go 50-50 in this marriage. So, because honestly, I love to be married, but I also love to be single. I miss those single days, so I'm going to live like I'm single, but technically I'll be married. So I'll come home to you. We'll be intimate. We'll share time together. We'll raise a family. But there's going to be nights, I'm just being honest, I'm going to go out and I'm going to flirt with other people. I'm going to go on a few dates, but I'll be married to you. Hey, are we cool? Are we good? No? I've never done a wedding where someone says, honestly, Pastor, I don't think I can commit 100%. But do you do weddings that you can commit 50? I've never heard wedding vows say, I'll give you some of me. It doesn't work that way in relationships. Why do you then think it's going to work with you with God? You can't give God half. You can't give God some. You can't be in the middle and be blessed. You're either all in or you're all out. And I think in the church today there's a huge problem. And we're struggling with split personalities. There's a few bipolar Christians, I can tell you right now, that they're one way in church and then they're another way at home. They're one way with God and then they're another person at work. They're one way with God, but they're another person with their family. They're one way. You're one way here now, but who are you when no one's watching and you have this different personality? Oh, it's Sunday, it's time to put on my Sunday best, but then Monday comes and you're the devil himself. And you have a split personality, and there's a part of you that's struggling. There's a part of you that says, you know what, Pastor, I think you're on to me, because there's a part of me that wants to be all in with God. There's a part of me that wants to worship God. There's a part of me that wants victory, wants to be blessed, wants to be used by God. I can feel it and I want it. But then there's another half to me that struggles with my flesh. There's another half that really pulls me to the world. There's another part of me that really is sinful and I get in bondage. So every day, I don't know who's going to wake up. Am I going to wake up holy, or am I going to wake up heathen? I just don't know. And I'm pulled between the world and God. And I feel like I'm in the middle. And I want to be godly, but there's days I look so worldly. I think we all have a little condo in Samaria. Did you know you own property? You didn't even know it. Your Samaria might be a certain group of people you know when you're with, you are not godly. Your Samaria might be a program on your DVR right now you know is not godly. You probably have it set to record right now. Your Samaria is a place where you can be half. I can be godly when I want to be. I can be worldly when I need to be. And in the church today, there's just so many people with this split personality. And the reason God hates it is because He knows it keeps you from the life of victory He wants to give you. It keeps you from the life of blessing you deserve. It keeps you from living your destiny. It keeps you from living a fulfilled life in Jesus Christ. That's the only reason God hates it. God doesn't hate it because, oh, you don't give me attention, you don't love me, it's not fair. No, God is not like that. The reason that God hates it so much is because He knows the damage it does to you to live in two worlds. And so many people are falling beyond recovery like this king because they think they can go halfway with God, but it doesn't work that way. And there are so many people that say, oh, but I do love God, but I do worship God. But here's the truth. There's no denying that you love God. I'm not up here saying you don't love God. I'm not saying you don't worship God. I'm not saying you don't read your Bible, you don't tithe, you don't whatever. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you do all of that and then you do other things. Those same hands you worship with are the same hands that were up in the club last night, probably. I don't know. I've had people like that in this church. Same hands. Let me see your worship fingers. Where were those hands last night? What were those hands typing? Texting? I'm not saying you don't praise God. I hear you. With your amens and preach it and all of that. Yeah, that's great. But maybe that same mouth you use to praise God with is the same mouth you use to gossip and slander about someone. Or it's the same mouth that was making out with a beer bottle. Oh boy, indeed. Because I'm preaching this morning. Same mouth, different purpose. Let me see your spiritual mouths. What? I'm not saying you don't watch godly things. You watch TBN, you read your Bible. But I'm wondering, those same eyes you use to meditate on the scripture, are those the same eyes you use to lust after a woman that walked by or to watch pornography on the computer? Are those the same eyes you looked at someone with hatred and jealousy? Are those the same eyes that connected to evil? Where are your spiritual eyes at? See, my point is this, church.
You can do both. You can worship and drop it like it's hot. You could speak like a Christian and curse someone else. You can do both. But it won't bless you. It won't give you the life God wants you to have. It won't give you the life that Jesus died for you to have. So I'm not saying, oh, you mean to tell me I don't love God? Is that what you're judging? I'm not judging you. I'm just saying, don't come down. Stay with God. Commit to Him 100%. Revelations 2, verse 4. Is a verse written to a church. A church! And notice what God said here. He says, I have this against you, to this church. Now this church was praying, they were preaching, they were serving, they were doing all this godliness, and yet God says, hey, I have something against you. I'm thinking, how can God have something against a church that's doing so many churchy things? I just don't know. I don't get it. And here's where the answer is. He says, I have this against you. You have forsaken your what? Your first love. And he says, remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Let me explain this verse to you. Because God didn't say here, you don't love me. God didn't say, this is what I have against you. You don't love me. God says, no, this is what I have against you. You lost your first love towards me. And first love is something that all of us know how to do. See, that word first in the Greek, that word first literally means to be overwhelmed with passion and joy. See, God says, I want you to go back to that day you were so overwhelmed and passionate about me. Because though this church was doing all the churchy things, it became a routine. It became a ritual. It became something they did. But it wasn't motivated by passion anymore. It wasn't motivated by love anymore. And God says, this is why I have this against you. Because you've lost that passion. I used to overwhelm you. I used to give you so much joy. I used to give you so much peace. And you had such a desire for me. And now you keep doing what you're doing, but your heart is no longer in it. And this can happen in so many people's lives, not only in the physical relationships here in the world, but also with God. You know, first love is when you're stupid about someone. First love is when you can't hang up the phone. First love is when they're all you talk about. First love is gross sometimes. First love is when they're everything to you and you just give them everything and you tell them everything they want to hear. You remember, because that's how you got your wife. First love. That's how you got your husband. First love. But you can be married and have it be a routine. Why do you love her? Well, because I'm her husband. Really? That's your answer? Why do you love him? Because I have to. What's your motivation to be with each other? Now turn that around. What's your motivation for being with God? What's your motivation for being at Forward this morning? Is it because it's Sunday? And it's the Lord's Day. Is it because I was dragged here by my wife? Is it, oh, I'm just doing it to be a good example for the kids? Well, you know, I'm here because I did some things yesterday I want to repent of. But how many of you are here because you love Jesus? How many of you are here because you have a passion for Him? How many of you are here because you're motivated to serve Him and to please Him? And there's nothing better in this life to live a God-centered life. So this is why you're here, because you're motivated by His presence. But you can lose your first love. And I know what people tell me all the time. Well, Pastor, I love Jesus. Yes, I'm not questioning that. But is He your first love? Does He consume your mind? Do you desire Him on the daily? Do you have this desperate need to please Him in everything that you do and say and how you treat others? Is there a part of you that says, this day is dedicated to the God that I serve? Even if it's Sunday, I'll do it when it's Monday. I'll do it when it's Tuesday. I'll do it any day of the week. I'll treat every day like it's the day of the Lord, because He is the center of my life. But people say, oh no, you just gotta, I just love Him. I think. How do you know He's no longer your first love? Because I'll warn you, new believers, Christians, new people in the faith, I'll tell you this. What you feel now, you need to keep preserving, because it can go away. That feeling that, man, I love Jesus, I want to serve Him, I want to give to Him, you know how many people that dies? And they become zombified in the church. They're just there. Like the Walking Dead, just going to church, you know. You're dead. No passion. No, nothing overwhelms you anymore about God. And I don't want you guys to live like that. Because when you're motivated to love God, it changes everything in your life. It will change your personal life. It will change your family. It will change your marriage. It will change all your relationships. It will bless your life when God is first. How do you know, though? Pastor, teach me. How do I know I've lost that first love? It's so easy. Let's go back to that verse. I'll read it again. He says, I have this against you. You've forsaken your first love. And then he tells us how to figure it out. You guys want to learn this? Remember, can we all say that because we're learning? Remember the what? Heights. Meaning they're not in the height anymore. Remember the height. Remember the height that you have fallen from. How does a person know they've fallen out of first love with God? You're able to remember a time that He was the highest. You remember a time where you prayed, you worshiped, you couldn't put the Bible down, you were excited to come to church. You love to read the scriptures. You told everyone about Jesus. You remember the time you were by yourself and you would just kneel before Him and cry. You remember a time that God was everything. So here's what you do. Remember those days and ask yourself, is it like that right now? And if the answer is no, then you have fallen out of your first love. How simple did God make it for us to understand if we've fallen out of love? First love with God. He says, you want to know if you've fallen out of first love with God? Just remember how you used to be with me. Remember how you used to serve me. Remember how I was such a blessing to you and you desired it and I used to overwhelm you. If you don't have that now, there's your answer. If you want to know if your family or your marriage has lost first love, you're able to look back at a time where you guys were together and you shared everything and you were excited to be together. You remember a time that you were close. And if it's not like that now, you know you've lost first love. See, I hope it's clear today. It is so important you understand. You can't live in Samaria and expect God to bless you when you belong in Judah. You can't expect God to bless you if you're in a position where you know He's not first, He's not the center of your life, and you've fallen out of first love. So what did God tell this church? Repent. Turn around. Get back to it. If you can remember the height, also remember how you got there. What was different? What did you do? Did you wake up an hour earlier before work? Did you go to bed and pray more? Did you say no to certain people? Did you not watch television as much? What did you do to get to that highest point you ever had with God? And if it's not there, repent and go back to it. It's that easy. And that's how you know you've lost your first love. You see, this is what the Bible says. Elijah was on a hill, and that word hill means mountain. So it's interesting because Elijah was on a mountain. He was praying, he was just meditating on God, and then someone comes down and says, "Hey, Elijah, come down." And that's what got to me. Because in scriptures, the mountain always symbolized the highest point with God. This is why Moses, God had to reveal himself and speak to him only on top of the mountain. This is why Abraham went up to the mountain to sacrifice Isaac. This is why Jesus and his disciples often went by themselves to the mountain, because the mountain always represented me being close to God. Now, stick with me here. Because as Elijah was on the mountain, someone came to interrupt it. Someone came to bring him down. And here's my word for you. When you start climbing with Jesus, the devil tries to get you down. When you want to get closer with God, people start showing up. Distractions start happening. Problems occur. Because what the world and people and Satan desire is for you to come down at their level, because they don't want to come up with you in your level. So there's so many people that are trying to get closer to God, but things are getting you down. They won't get up with you. This is so interesting, because you might have friends and family that says, "No, I don't want anything to do with church. Oh, that Jesus stuff isn't for me." And then you invite them, "No, I'm busy." But they call you, "Hey girl, you want to go out? Hey, why don't you skip Sunday today once and let's go to the beach?" And there's so many people that refuse to climb with you, yet have no problem bringing you down. Here's my word of wisdom for you, church. Stay away from them. Surround yourself with people that only bring you up and closer to God. It's that easy. Surround yourself with people and refuse to come down. Some of you used to remember that lowest point of your life, but you need to vow before God, "I'm never going back down to that. I'm not going back to that valley. I'm not going back to that sin. I'm not going back to that lifestyle. I want to stay in the mountain with God where He can bless me. I can have joy, where He overwhelms me with peace, and I can become the person that God has called me to be. But every time you try, someone comes. Come down. Get down. The devil tries to tell you, come down from there. It's so much better down here. You have friends that bring you down. Why are you still with them? You're dating someone that's bringing you down. Why are you still dating them? I don't understand why we surround ourselves with things and people that bring us down spiritually, because we're convinced we're going to bring them up. Well, I'm preaching to someone. Oh no, Pastor, I'm only with them because I know they're going to come up to the mountain with me. Years later, she's down in the valley. I've seen it all the time. Been a pastor for years. Saddens me. No, Pastor, I feel like God's using me to change them. And yet the devil used them to change you. You're trying to get close and an ex comes back. Coincidence? I think not. You try to get close. You ever notice the phone rings when you pray? That's the devil saying, come down. You ever notice when you're trying to be spiritual, when people get stupider? And you're trying to live a life of holiness, but then someone cuts you off in traffic and you say, geez, I'm just going to come down for a second. I'm going to come down and I'll be back up. Don't worry. You see, here's the truth, and I'll close with this. Elijah refused to come down. 50 men, the best warriors, with weapons, ready to kill him if he didn't come down. Yet he said, no. See, because when you have a fear of God, you don't fear people. And Elijah was on that mountain, and the first guy comes up and says, hey, you come down here right now. You stop all that praying and worshiping and all of that. You come down here. Come back down. And Elijah says, no. And fire consumed the first guy. And the second guy comes with 50 more people. Hey, come down. We mean it. You better stop. You better get down from that top. And Elijah said, no. And fire consumed that guy. See, I pray that at Forward, we get so overwhelmed by God that we refuse to ever get back down where we used to be. That you refuse to go back to those addictions. You refuse to go back to your old ways of living, those old attitudes, those old things that God forgave a long time ago, but the devil says you can come back down to it. My prayer is that we become spiritually stubborn like him. If you're married to someone that's ungodly, you tell them, I refuse to come down with you, but you're helping to come up with me anytime. The third guy comes up. But before I get to the third guy, I want to tell you something that just this morning the Lord just spoke into my heart about. Did you guys notice that on that top, Elijah was alone? Because sometimes serving God is a lonely place. Sometimes you might be the only one in your school. You might be the only one in your family. You might be the only one in your job. The mountain is a very lonely place. Except God is there. The mountain is where you have no plans. You have no friends. No one's calling you. But you're alone with God. See, it's better to be alone with God than in the company of bad people. And if Elijah would have come down, they would have accepted him. They would have been fine with him. He would have had a lot of friends. But he says, I'd rather be up here by myself pleasing God than down there living in disobedience. And God told me, I can't come down. And some of you, it's time for you to stop heading down. Repent and get back on that mountaintop. Get back to your height. Remember where you used to be and go back to that. And whoever's bringing you down, did you notice God got rid of them? Did you guys not see that? You see, you need to surround yourself with things and people that are only going to bring you up. And I know maybe this morning you're saying, well, Pastor, I just feel like lately I've been down. Lately I've been coming down. And I don't understand. I'm distracted and people and temptation. And I'm living in Samaria. I have a condo there. I know I do. I'm in both worlds, Pastor. I know. But see, if you want to live a life that blesses you, you can't come down. You might have to be alone for a while. You might lose some friends. You might have to break up with them. You might have to change your number. You might have to unfriend them. Unfriend them? Yes. Because it's not so bad to be alone. Because that's when God truly speaks to you. Why is it so important that I preach this to you? Why the goldfish? Let's talk about Jesus for a minute. You know, I made this discovery. I tried to research it online. There was nothing on it. I'm going to call some pastors and say, hey, what do you think about this? You guys want to know? It's always been taught that when Jesus was in ministry, the devil tried to tempt him in the desert. And that's true. The devil tried to tempt him in the desert. And then it's been taught that while in the garden, right before he was going to be crucified, that Satan was tempting him there. You guys heard this before. Satan was tempting him there. And that was the last temptation, and Jesus overcame it. And then I said to myself, no. That wasn't the last temptation of Satan. And I truly believe this. Look at Mark 15:30. Jesus was on the cross. The crowd insulted him. And they said to him, what? Come down from the cross and save yourself. Church, answer this for me. Could Jesus have done that? Yeah. He could have. I honestly believe this was Satan tempting Jesus to come down. And Jesus was up there crucified, suffering. Why? Because when you're on top, you suffer. When you're on top, you're alone. Jesus was alone. Everyone abandoned him. Because when you're on top, it was only him and God. But there was the devil, I believe, saying, come down. Hey, it's going to benefit you, Jesus. And you can save yourself the pain and the agony. You can just feed your flesh and just come down. That's it. Just come down. But Jesus refused. Why? Well, here's my point for this whole sermon. Jesus refused to come down because he had you in mind. And he said, if I come down, then I take everyone else down with me. Do you know why you can't go down? Because there's people that God wants to change through you. There are people that will know Jesus because of you. Your family will be in heaven because of you and what you did with Jesus. There are so many people that are looking up to you. And you gotta stay with God. You gotta stay faithful. You gotta stay loyal, because you don't know when you go down who goes down with you. So Jesus, motivated by love, motivated by you, said, I will not come down from this, even though I could. And I wonder who God wants to transform through you. Can you imagine if 10 years ago, when I accepted the call to ministry, I would tell God, you know what, God? I don't want to be on the mountain with you. I'm just going to come down to the world. Ford wouldn't be here. Frankie wouldn't be saved. Is that not a shock? You see, when you go down, you don't know who you're taking down with you. The third guy, he was watching Elijah stay up there, stay up there. He stayed up there. The third guy comes and he falls on his knees. He said, man of God. So think about this, church. The third guy avoided the fire. And I wonder how many people will avoid the fire of hell because you stayed up. Because you were an example. Because you were faithful. Because of your integrity. Because of what they saw in you. And they recognized that this God must be real. Because look how faithful they are. When you come down, you take others with you. Remember the height you have fallen. What about him? I know you're thinking, Pastor, I don't see it at all. Come here, Chapman. So I want to ask you guys this question. Will you stay up with Jesus? Oh, Chapman, right, okay. You know what's so sad? The minute I lifted him up, all of you, oh my gosh. Can he do that? When I walked in this church, did I say, are you going to kill him? I saw all of your faces right now. You weren't even paying attention to me. You're so distracted by him. Can you imagine if we saw people like we did Goldfish? Can you imagine if you would look at those people around you that are going to hell, dying without Jesus, and you had that same passion that you did to save Chapman? Your friends, your neighbors, your loved ones. If you were, oh my gosh, they're going to hell. They're dying without Jesus. What am I doing about it? Can you imagine how the world would change if more Christians treated people like goldfish?
It bothered you to see Chapman out in the water dying. You gasped. You were like, oh my, your eyes were focused on him. But yet there's people every day that you eat lunch with, every day you work with, every day you encounter, you wake up with them in your house, people that you call your best friend, you know they don't have Jesus, you know they're dying, going to hell, but you're living your life for you, casual, like it doesn't even matter. But see, you do have compassion because I just saw it for you with Chapman. May the Lord convict you now for the goldfish around you. That's why you can't go down. All of us have Chapmans in our lives. I'm sorry if this message offended anyone. No animals were hurt. I don't want emails. PETA, calm down. Did you guys get it this morning? Are you going to refuse? Are you saying, Pastor, I refuse to come down? Because I know that when I get down, people may go down with me. And God is using me to bless this world. Someone needs to be alive in Jesus. And that someone may not see Jesus if they don't see Jesus in me. That's why the devil wants to bring you down. Because he knows the people you're going to bring up. So hey, let's stay up. Amen? Let's pray. Can we all stand to our feet? Father, may we treat people like goldfish. May the compassion for the lost just come. May we be people, Father, of love. But I pray for those right now that are like Chapman, who are dying without Jesus. Reveal yourself to them now, Lord. Father, be with those who have been down for a long time, who can remember the height, who can remember a time where you were first, who can remember the first love. Be with that person who hasn't prayed in a long time, has treated you like a ritual, Lord, who has lost that overwhelming passion for you, Father. May you restore that to them now, Jesus, as they come back to you. Just turn around, repent, and come back. So I want to pray for two people here today. I want you ever to leave this church without the opportunity of knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The reason that Jesus did not come down from that cross is because he knew you needed forgiveness for your sins. And the Bible says if you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he died for your sins, you will be forgiven. It's not about what you can do for Jesus, but what he's already done for you. He died on the cross for your sins because he knew you personally could not pay for those sins. So when you put all your faith and trust in Jesus, that's when the Bible declares that you are forgiven, you are restored, and you are saved. And if you reject Christ, God will reject you. But if you receive Christ, God will receive you. And like Chapman was out in the water dying, and in compassion, I reached down towards him and I picked him up and brought him back to life there. That's what Jesus did for you. My question is, church, today, if you're here or listening online, will you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? So you can just experience the height of his salvation. He loves you. He died on the cross for your sins. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. The only thing that separates you from God, though, is your sin. And in Jesus, we are made perfect in the eyes of God. Not that we are perfect, but we're made perfect in the eyes of God. So if this is you this morning saying, Pastor, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. This is why we are a church, because there's plenty of Chapmans out here. Just raise your hand where I can see him. I want to pray with you today. You're saying, Pastor, this is me. I want to receive Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. God bless you. I see your hand there. See your hand there. God bless you. God bless you. And if you're here today and you're saying, Pastor,
I was on the mountaintop. I knew what it was to have God. I walked with him daily. My passion was there. People brought me down. Life brought me down. Distractions. I haven't been who I used to be in a long time, but today I want to repent and go back to the mountain with God. I want to be overwhelmed with passion again for him. Because I know if I go down, many people will go down with me, and I got to stay up. And the devil's been trying to get me down. People have been trying to get me down. My life has been trying to get me down away from God. But today I've recognized it through the Holy Spirit's power. And today I repent of this. And I want to turn back to Jesus and turn back to my relationship and go back to the height of where I've fallen. If this is you, as an act of confession, would you put your hand up right now? I want to see who you are today. God bless you. You, many people here around the room. I want to pray with everyone today who raised their hands today. I just want to pray for you, all of you here. So wherever you're at, without shame, I want you to come up to this altar right now as an act of saying, God, I'm serious about my commitment to you. If you want Jesus for the first time, without embarrassment, you come up as Frankie leads us in this song of worship. And if you want to rededicate and say, Pastor, I want to go back to that height where I've fallen, I want you to come to this altar as well. Because if you're not willing to walk up here for Jesus, you're not going to be willing to walk out there for him. Believe me. So you come up where you're at. And I want to pray for you. Come on, church. So if you want Jesus for the first time here, or if you're listening to me online right now, would you just pray this with me from your heart? Just say, Lord Jesus, I understand now. And confess that I'm a sinner, that you died on the cross for my sins. And today, I surrender my life to you. Take me as I am, and make me who you want me to be. I surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Give God some praise. That is it. Now I want to pray with you here today. If you're here and you're saying, Pastor, I just want to repent of my sins. I don't know what brought you down. Maybe problems brought you down, distractions, a relationship, but you can remember the height. Let me tell you, the reason God wants you to remember the height is because he's reminding you that you can get back up there. It's not too late for you. It's not too far from you. The reason that God gave you the ability to remember the height is because he's also given you the ability to get back up there. So my prayer to you, church, get back up and stay up and don't come down. Let me pray with you. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for all those here who have fallen from the height, who have been distracted, who have been avoided, Father, who have been just completely on a detour away from you. I pray for people here, Lord, that can remember a time where you were first, you were everything, and you overwhelmed them with passion. I pray for anyone here today, Lord, that can remember the love they had for you and the walk they used to have with you, Father. And I pray right now, Jesus, for those who think that those days are far behind them, Father, remind them that those days are not over, but they can be back to that height even better than yesterday, Father. So I pray that you will restore the relationship that was lost, that had fallen. Forgive us, Lord, of being halfway with you. And I pray that at Forward, Lord, it would be a church that is all in with you. That's not satisfied with the middle, satisfied with the valley, but always wants to keep climbing higher to be with you and let nothing in Jesus' name ever bring you down. And may this be a church of compassion that reaches the people like goldfish. And Father, bring to mind those who are dying without you, who we need to invite. And I praise you, Lord, for those people here or online who have given their lives to you for the first time. Thank you for welcoming them to your kingdom, for revealing yourself to them, and for using this church to reach the broken. In Jesus' name, can we give him a shout of praise this morning? Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. I hope you guys were blessed by that word. I know that this message was a little different because I know you'll never forget now the goldfish. So I pray that you guys will take to heart what was taught today.